beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless.
Good morning. It's wonderful to see each and every one of you with us. It's good to be back at this congregation. I had the privilege and honor to be able to represent this church over at the Grapevine congregation last week, and that was really a neat and a wonderful experience. One of the really cool things about this church is that we are a great encouragement to outside churches, many different churches within this city, based on the nature of the work that we do, welcoming the poor and the outcast. And I think about Matthew chapter 25, that great judgment scene, when Jesus speaks to the fact that you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. And that's the very work that this church is involved in. And I just want you to know that you are a great encouragement to many surrounding churches. And it's just a wonderful thing to be a part of this congregation. It's great to be here this morning. It's great to see Brother Eric. He is a walking miracle. And so we praise God for the work that he's doing in his life. And so that was a joy 2 weeks ago to see him walk down this aisle and to preach our Sunday school lesson. And so that's just a wonderful thing. We've got quite a few walking miracles in this church. And so if you would, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go to God's Word. So please pray with me. Father, we enter your most awesome and wonderful, just fearful presence, Father. You are the great, almighty creator of the universe. You are the one true God. And we come to you boldly as your children, as sons and daughters in Christ, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We just give thanks and praise for this indescribable gift of Jesus Christ on the cross, that he died for our sins, wretched sinners deserving of your wrath. And so, Father, just open our eyes to your beauty, to your grace, to your goodness, to your death, your burial, and your resurrection. Father, I come praying to you this morning for the scripture that we're going to study this morning, that you would give me the strength to relate these awesome truths, Father, and that you would give us all the opportunity to hear your word and forever be changed. And Father, this nation is in great need. The city is in great need. And Lord, we're desperate for you. We're desperate for your strength. And we trust in you, Father. You are a faithful God, and you always give us everything that we need. And so we come calling upon your name, asking that you would just bless this service and bless each and every one that you've sent to be with us this morning. It's through Jesus' most powerful name we pray. Amen. If you would, please turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The subject of this morning's lesson is going to be centered around the resurrection. We're going to begin in verse 12, and I'm going to read through verse 19 to get us started. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And so, once again, based on our reading, Paul's focus is very clear. He aims to continue this discussion of the gospel. He has, in previous verses, described his one central message, which is the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And it seems clear and apparent that there are those within the Corinthian church that even deny this gospel. Specifically, they are denying the resurrection from the dead. As we've noted previously in our study of 1 Corinthians, if we consider philosophy, and if we are to boil this discipline down, there are three big questions that remain. And they relate to origin, meaning, and destiny. That is, where do we come from? Why are we here? What is our purpose, and where are we going? We've already discussed in the study of 1 Corinthians the meaning of life. Paul tells us very plainly that the body was not created for sexual immorality, but it was created for the Lord. He describes to us that we are the temple of the living God, and a temple only finds its purpose when a God comes and lives inside of us. And so in the same way, we find our purpose when we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so we've discussed the second question fundamental to life. And this morning we move forward and we look at this third question as it relates to destiny, where we're going. It's kind of nice to know where you're going. It's very helpful so you can plan in the here and now. And the Bible answers all of these questions clearly and distinctly. But when it comes to this last question, this concept of resurrection is the best answer that we see. And so as we look here in verse 12, let's walk back through this together. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And so, once again, we have people in this congregation in Corinth who have denied the gospel. They have denied the resurrection of the dead. And you might ask, how is this relevant to us today? You're not going to find people within this fellowship who are going to stand up and deny the resurrection from the dead. We're simply not going to put up with that. But as we look out as a whole in our society, in the religious scene of America, we have many of the intellectual type who, without a doubt, they will deny the resurrection from the dead. There's a prominent scholar in Canada. His name is John Dominic Crossan. You might see him from time to time in the tabloids, on the headlines, in the news. But he maintains that there is no resurrection. And we who translate and interpret this in a literal sense, we've missed the original intent of what the New Testament is truly trying to get at. But maybe there's a second meaning here. Maybe we have diminished the significance of the resurrection based on our lifestyle, by the way we live. Maybe we're not placing the gospel in its rightful place. It's not our hope. It's not our glory. It's not always before us in the way that Paul is trying to stress here in the 15th chapter. He maintains that this is the gospel that he preached. This message is always before him, and this is the secret, as we're going to get to his radical and blessed, successful life. As we've studied, Paul, without a doubt, the most successful Christian to ever live. Could it be that his significance, which he places on the gospel, is the key to his success? I believe that that is the case. And so Paul makes arguments here to point out the consequences if, in fact, there is no resurrection. The first point that he makes in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And so simply put here, Christianity hinges upon this historical fact of the resurrection. If there is no resurrection from the dead, if Christ has not been raised, everything we're doing here is completely vain. It is pointless. It is meaningless. And so he continues to expand upon the consequences in verse 15. He says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. And so if the dead are not raised, we are false prophets. We're misrepresenting God. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ is raised. And verse 16 is true as well. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He is pointing this out once again by way of repetition. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And I want us to focus here on verse 19. This is the big point which Paul is trying to make, and this is going to be the emphasis of our lesson this morning. Let me read it once more. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. And so I want us to understand that what Paul is saying is most dramatic, it is most radical, it is a great and powerful statement, and it's very different from the way we think and talk as Christians. Maybe you're familiar with Pascal's wager, and this is something that many times we think in these terms, and basically it goes kind of like this. If I choose to serve God in this life, and I wind up at the end of time, and I find out that there is no God, that there's no heaven or hell, I haven't lost anything. I've lived an abundant life, I've been blessed, and I haven't really lost anything. But if the unbeliever, if he lives his life without obedience to Christ, and he winds up at the end of time, and he finds out that there is, in fact, a heaven and a hell, he has very much to lose, because he has to face a God who will judge him based on the actions and his deeds. And so the main idea of Pascal's wager is to point out the fact that the unbeliever has way more to lose, and he is gambling his soul in that he's not following Jesus Christ. And we make very similar statements to this, to the effect of even if there is no afterlife, the Christian life in the here and now is far more rewarding and blessed to live in a way that honors God than living the way that the world does. And we talk like this, but notice Paul's statement seems to be in great opposition and even in contrast from the way that even Pascal or many Christians think. Read verse 19 once more with me. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. And so I want to get to the heart of what does Paul really intend to say here? What does he really mean? What is he trying to get at in interpreting this? And so I believe the true sense here is very clear. He points out that we are of all people most to be pitied. If you view this in context with Jesus' teaching, with Paul's lifestyle and his teaching, what he's saying simply is that it is so difficult, it is so miserable, it is so painful to be a Christian, to sacrifice your life, to pick up your cross and carry your cross daily. If this is all that there is, we are fools. We are to be pitied. And so this is the sense which Paul is pointing at, and this is the sense which I'd like to develop as we continue to move forward. And it's very different from what is often preached, very different from the way that we generally think. And so Paul is pointing out the idea of if we live a crucified, sacrificial lifestyle, and there is no reward at the end of the road, we are fools, and we are to be pitied above all people. And he is preaching a pure gospel, which is death to the world, and he's going to explain this further. I'd like to point out this concept here. Paul is directing our mind, he is directing our hearts to a hope that is not based and grounded in this world, but a hope which is grounded in the future, in eternity, in the resurrection from the dead. And we might ask this question, what is your hope? What is in your heart? What are you considering? What are you thinking about? What is your desire? What is your longing? And then we move to verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so Paul here affirms with absolute certainty the resurrection of the dead as a fact. And I'd like to make a point here. Facts are very important, and they determine our behavior. Simple example, if I am made aware of the fact that it's raining outside, it's going to change my behavior. I'm probably going to put on a different type of clothing. If it's cold outside, I'm going to dress differently. I'm going to prepare because those facts determine my behavior. And that's kind of a silly example, but how much more the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how much more the fact of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the fact of the gospel is to be attributed to the way Paul lives, the way he interacts, the way he lives so much in a different way than the world. And so the gospel is an ever-present reality to Paul. It is his hope. It is always before him. It is the meditation of his heart. Paul is consumed with the death of Christ, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as he keeps these things always before him, as he meditates on these things, it informs his behavior and his decisions. And we should be in the very same way, following his footsteps. And so think of this example. Think about a great athlete. Think about a runner. Why is it that they wake up at 4:30 in the morning and they begin to train and to buffet and discipline their body? They're not thinking about the values of that particular day. They're not thinking about the here and the now, but they are meditating. They are dreaming about a day in the future when they might stand before their nation, and they might receive that gold medal and that honor and that glory, and they might imagine a great multitude of spectators cheering and receiving this earthly glory. But it is this future hope in earthly glory that causes someone's behavior to be completely different than every single other person. Have you ever noticed that? I don't wake up at 4:30 in the morning and run miles and miles and miles and miles because that's not my hope. That's not what drives me. I've got a different hope. And so the point I'd like to make is whatever our hope is, whatever the meditation of our heart is going to inform our behavior. And as we reflect on Paul, this great, successful Christian, his secret is that he keeps the gospel always before him. Our need is that the meditation of our heart might be the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our problem, clearly stated, is that we're too earthbound. We're too focused on the things of the world, and therefore they dictate our actions, and our hopes are many times misdirected. This is the problem in Corinth, and this is the thing which Paul sees need to remind them of the gospel. And so consider this profound question. Why is it that Paul doesn't get discouraged? How is it that Paul can bear the load in a Christian sense of hundreds and hundreds of people? How is it that he can accomplish what 100 people couldn't accomplish in the realm of Christianity? And how is it that we so many times get discouraged by even the smallest things, like the toast is burnt, whatever it may be, just the smallest things seem to discourage us. But this man has this undying motivation and passion and hope that cannot be shaken. Could it be that his hope is anchored in the unmoved fact of the resurrection and the subsequent blessings, namely our resurrection and the future glory? Paul has a hope that is fixed in concrete, in sure promises of God, and therefore he's not quickly discouraged. He's not quickly depressed. And when things don't go work out the way that we hoped, many times we find depression and discouragement. And so Paul's secret, once again, is that his hope rests not in a world that is coming to nothing, but in a future eternity which God makes ready for his faithful. And so understand once you doesn't fit all. But many of us struggle with a downcast spirit. Many of us struggle with depression. And many times it's because we're trusting in the world. We're trusting in things which are not grounded in God's Word. And if you want an unshakable joy, if you want this type of spirit that Paul has, we need to put our trust in the unshakable Word of God. And so I'm convinced that if we could see what Paul sees, if we could truly see and place before us the death, the burial of the resurrection, our life would never be the same again. And people would look at us like they looked at Paul. Who is this strange individual that is not of this world? What's gotten into this person? They're starting to get radical. They're starting to act like Jesus. And so, for the sake of time, I'd like to move down to verse 30 here as Paul really seeks to answer this question that we're dealing with here. What does Paul mean by the fact that we are most to be pitied if, in fact, there is no resurrection? And he explains this in clear terms. Look at verse 30. He says, "Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, but my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day." And so Paul gives us a secret here. He says that the Christianity that he preaches, that he proclaims, is a dangerous gospel. What would be the point of being in danger, of suffering, of being stoned just about everywhere you go, of dying daily if there's no resurrection? What would be the point of working the most difficult, hardest job in the world if there are no wages? And so this is the argument that Paul makes, and I think if we focus on this last wording here in verse 30, look at these words. He says, "I die every day." And I don't know if you woke up this morning, if anyone in this church woke up, and they said, "Today I'm going to die." And these are most powerful and radical words which speak to the heart of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to lay your life down for your God and for your brothers. The idea is not just come to the foot of the cross, not just make a one-time decision, but the idea is to get on the cross and to die to the world and to live for Jesus Christ. And notice here once again the continuous sense which this verse gives us. I die every day. And so it's not just dying once upon a time, making a half-hearted decision to follow Jesus, but it is a daily walking with Him, living in a crucified way, following Him in an ongoing sense. And so this is what Paul means by this saying that we are most to be pitied if in fact there is no resurrection, because we have died to this world, and in fact we die every day. And so as we look upon Paul's life, while others are indulging in this world, living through worldly values, living for safety and pleasure and contentment and having picnics, just taking it easy, Paul, on the other hand, has this constant anxiety for the churches. He even wishes that he himself could be cut off for the sake of Christ. And in him, we see this most beautiful example that we are encouraged to aspire to. And so the error here in Corinth is that they were preaching a Christianity, they were preaching a gospel that denied the resurrection, and they were living for the here and the now. And I think that there's no greater text, there's no more important scripture when we're to confront this prosperity gospel, this gospel of ease and health and wealth, than this particular text which Paul is talking about. And so when we compare this to much of the preaching that we hear on TV, look at this. Paul's hope is focused on the resurrection. And so much like Moses, who had an opportunity to indulge in all the luxury and the glory of Egypt, he laid all this down and rather chose to suffer temporarily in order that he might receive a better resurrection. But if you notice and you listen to some of these false teachers, their hope is not in the resurrection, but their hope is in the world. And so they're preaching comfort and ease and your best life now and to indulge in the things of the world. And this is the error that had crept into the Corinthian church. And this is the error that we need to be very careful does not creep into our church, into our hearts, and we're not influenced by these things in the very same way. And so, as we continue here, Paul's Christianity, by contrast, is dangerous. It is offensive. It is a gospel of great suffering, of following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And we might ask, why is this the case? And it's very clear that just like that athlete, why is their behavior different than every single other person? Because they're focused on the prize in the same way Paul has placed the gospel. He has lifted Christ up and he is focused on the death, the burial, and the resurrection. If we become focused on the resurrection of the dead, our behavior is going to be radically different and we're going to respond in a way that makes sense. But sadly, many times our eyes are fixed and distracted by the things of this world. And Paul is preaching a crucified life. He's preaching Romans chapter 6. And this is the only thing that makes sense in view of the resurrection until we look directly at this gospel. This command is going to be most unappealing, but it's looking to the reward that makes the suffering worthwhile. And I just want us to reflect this morning. What would a church look like that followed in the footsteps of Paul that could make this admission that we die daily? What would a church look like that followed in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? What type of influence would we have on our society? And what type of influence would we have on missions? Paul, the greatest missionary to ever live, clearly it's because of his view and his mindset and his understanding of the gospel. And consider this, when the world looks upon Paul, they see someone who is distinct. Here is a dead man. Here is someone who lives radically different, completely different from the world, and they can see the difference. But many times when they look at American Christians, they see people who are double-minded, who are half-hearted, who are still in many ways alive to the world. The world needs to see the distinction of dead people to the world. And if they were to see someone swimming upstream, they would definitely ask, what is the reason for your hope? What is the reason for this radical behavior? Why are you living in this way? And then we can point them to our hope. It is because of the resurrection. It is because of the gospel. It is because of what Jesus Christ did. This is why we suffer now. This is why we're not indulging in the here and now. This is why we're focused on the afterlife, and that is the great emphasis of the New Testament. That is the great emphasis of Jesus' teaching, and that it should be our heart's desire. And it is so very difficult when we live in a society like ours, which worships the here and now, that worships materialism, that worships the things of this world. And Paul and the Spirit and God want us to break these shackles and want us to follow Him and to repent and to die to self and to be able to say, we die daily. And so this is not a part-time thing, but this is a full-time decision. It's not something that we do for 10 minutes on Sunday every other week, but this is something which marks our every decision. I die daily. It is something that continues if we are to truly follow God in a pure New Testament way. And so as long as we're looking to a hope that is centered in the world, we will make little influence upon our society. We will make little progress in the things of God. We are not to be servants of earthly values, but we are to be servants of heavenly values. And the only way to truly be free, the only way to truly be used by God is to die, is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to die to the world and to be alive to Jesus Christ. In fact, you can't serve two masters. Here's the problem which Paul is confronted with. The desires and the values of the world are pushing you this way, and the desires of eternity and of the Spirit are pointing this way. We cannot obey both of these commands, and anyone who is double-minded, they're not going to be able to make any progress. They're not going to be able to get anything done. They're not going to be able to influence this dying society. The problems that we have in Dallas, Texas, will remain unsolved until we are able to obey this commandment of Jesus Christ. Jesus is commanding. In fact, He is demanding that we die to self. If you would turn to Matthew 16, verse 24, I want us to hear this directly from Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul?" And so the command and the call to follow Jesus Christ is very clear. He is calling us to live a crucified life, to die to ourselves, to live for eternity. And so this is the question we're faced with this morning. Are you willing to die for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to die for Jesus Christ? It's very easy to take a bullet for Jesus, but if you put it this way, the way Paul puts it, to die every day, in a sense to live for Him a crucified life, that is very different and that is very challenging, but this is what Jesus is calling us to do. And as we reflect on the utter ruin and brokenness, the rise of immorality in our society, in our nation, the Goliaths which stand against the church, the Midianites, the Canaanites, the enemies of God, the spiritual forces which come against us, quite frankly, we're not going to have any influence upon them until we can grasp this concept which is brought before us. And our hope lies not in the White House, but in God's house. We're entering into kind of a political season. And before us, we have these false hopes. Democrats and Republicans are not going to fix the problems that we have. They don't even get to the surface, hardly. The problems we have are spiritual. They have to do with wrestling against spiritual forces, good and evil. And so we need the power and the strength of God to solve these problems. It rests upon our shoulders. And are we going to be able to arise to this great call on this occasion? Will we lay down our lives for God and for our brothers? Will we be like Paul? Are we going to follow in his footsteps? Listen to what Jesus says in John 12, verse 24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves Me, he must follow Me. And where I am, there will my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And so Jesus affirms exactly what Paul is teaching, which so many times can be foreign and can be strange to our mindset. But how clear it is, unless we die, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it remains only a kernel. And the miracle happens once we die to God and we allow Him to work through our life. You ask this question, why are we lacking fruit? Why are we lacking converts? Why do we not have the power that we sometimes read about in Scripture? What is the secret? And clearly, in what Jesus said here and what Paul is saying, it is death. If we lay our lives down, if we truly obey the gospel, if we continue in that, if we die, it then gives God the opportunity to work in our lives. And as we discussed several weeks ago, Christ's energy can then so powerfully work within us, and we can live resurrected lives. And so God's message is very clear to us. The solution to the problems of this country are very plain and very clear, that half-hearted Christianity is worthless. Unless that kernel falls to the ground, there's going to be no influence. There's going to be no converts. There's going to be no power. But what this country needs, what this city needs, what this church needs, what this neighborhood needs, is they need Apostle Paul's, not apostles, but need people to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to truly wake up in the morning and to say, I die to myself this day and I live to Jesus Christ. And if there were a group of people to truly do this, God is going to add to them 30, 60, 100 times what is sown, and we will influence this city. We will influence our society, and there will be great and abounding fruit. And so as Paul concludes here, as he closes, in verse 32, he restates some similar ideas. He says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts in Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. And clearly this is the logical conclusion if there is no resurrection. But Paul has already affirmed the fact, the certainty that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. So verse 33 and verse 34 are his message to this church that had forgotten and had diminished the significance and had even denied the resurrection. And these things are also relevant to us. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. And so with the context in view here, he says, bad company ruins good morals. And so if we're spending time with Christians using that word loosely, or unbelievers who deny the resurrection literally or in a different sense, if they don't live with eternity's values, this company will corrupt us. And so God is calling us out of the world. He is calling us out from a people who are living for the things of the world, who are obeying the desires, the pleasures, living for security and comfort. And He's calling us to come out and to associate with a group of people who are dead to the world and who are living for the resurrection and keeping the gospel always before them. And he says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. And if you suppress the knowledge of the gospel, if you suppress the knowledge of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, it is though you're in a drunken stupor. It is though you are asleep. It is though, and it leads to persistent, continuing, habitual sinning over and over again, and it's as though you do not have the knowledge of God. And clearly this is a shameful thing. And so this morning as we reflect and we summarize of what Paul is really trying to do, he's trying to lift Jesus Christ up. He's trying to lift the gospel up. He's trying to let that be our hope. This great infinite truth, which words can hardly express, of Jesus Christ dying in your place for your sins, being buried, and then rising from the dead on the third day, and all the implications that go with this, and the riches and the hope that we have of living with resurrected bodies, of living for eternity. This should cause us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. This should cause us to obey what Jesus Christ has commanded, that if any man come after me, he must deny himself. He must hate his own life, and he must take up his cross, and he must follow me. And so this is the command of Jesus Christ, which is before us. If you would like to obey that gospel, we ask that you would come forward, that you would confess him, that you would repent, that you would put on Christ in baptism, that you would have your sins washed away, and that you would rise to newness of life. If you have any other prayers of the church, we would also plead with you and ask that you would take advantage of this time and come forward that we might pray for you. Won't you come as we stand and sing our invitational song?
Studying and his desire is to put his faith and trust in Jesus and baptism. And so, picture like that, just stand. I want to ask you this question before the congregation and God's presence. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins? Okay, so Victor, based on your confession, I would ask you to say, Lord Jesus, confess his name. Based on your confession, we're going to baptize you for remission of your sins.
Amen.
All right.
So, Victor, based on your confession, presence of the Lord's church and of God and witnessing angels, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins in order that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Hallelujah.
Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.